Here we are, we're on Reformation Sunday, and you see the title of this sermon. The treatise that John Bradford wrote, the title is about 26 words, but this is the sermon that he preached just before he went to the Tower of London, where he would end up dying for his faith. He had the audacity to oppose Queen Mary, and Queen Mary was not nice to reformers, pastors, and elders during this time. In fact, hundreds of them were killed for their faith. And this is before there was a Presbyterian church. This is before there was a Lutheran church as far as denominations as we understand them. And so what we see here and what we're going to see is that the doctrines in which he is professing have been and are the doctrines of the church long before they were declared, like the doctrine of justification by faith alone was declared by the Catholic Church to be anathema, and they were being taught long before that. If you really want to get into it deeply, they were taught during Christ's time, and they were being taught in the Old Testament. So they've been around a while. So this morning, our sermon, as I said, comes from Reverend John Bradford. He is an English reformer, a pastor, and eventually a martyr for his faith. This sermon was given in October 22nd, 1554. And it's exciting that we have the internet for this one reason. We can get most of these works, and they've been modified to a well enough degree that we can actually read them without having to work too hard. As I said, the title of this sermon is A Short and Pithy Defense of the Doctrine of the Election, Holy Election, and Predestination of God. Two words that are somewhat anathema in the 21st century church. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are grateful this day for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord, for our forefathers who stood firmly for the faith. They were not perfect in any way, shape, or form. They were imperfect, just like we are. And yet, Father, that we see within their preaching, within their teaching, that desire towards perfection, that desire to understand your word, but more than that, to help those around them understand your word. And we thank you for this, and we pray your blessing and your spirit be upon us as we hear from this brother from so long ago. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon is to treat briefly, but most perfectly, godly and soundly, the topic of God's holy election, free grace, and mercy in Jesus Christ. Faith in God's election, I mean, to believe that we are indeed the very children of Christ, or very children of God through Christ, and shall forever be inheritors of everlasting life through the grace alone of God our Father in the same Christ, is of all things which God requires of us, not only the principle, but also the sum of our faith. So that without this faith, there is nothing we can do that would please God. And therefore, I cannot but marvel at some men who seem to be godly, and yet on this behalf are too malicious before God and man. For what is more seemly to God than mercy, which is most magnified in the elect children of God? And what is most seemly for man than humility, which is not and cannot truly be except in the elect of God? For they alone reckon nothing at all due to themselves but damnation, that their whole glory may be in God only and forever. But notwithstanding this, there are those who have gone about together to set confusion on this doctrine of God's most holy and comfortable election and predestination, although that doctrine is of more advantage than all the world would be able to conceive, much less express. For what will destroy these confusions? Only the truth, The truth overthrows the most pestilent, papistic poison. And what is that? The doubting of God's favor, which is the very dungeon of despair and contempt of God. The truth destroys the heathenish opinion of fortune and chance, which would else cover us with sorrow and grief by telling us that all things will turn out for best just because that's the way it is. The truth makes us modest and puts away pride and prosperity by pulling from men the thought of their meriting or deserving anything. The truth forces men to love and carefully to labor for their brethren, utterly preventing the despising of any. It excites to piety and is the greatest enemy of ungodliness. By teaching us of the dignity we have and of what value even our bodies are as temples of the Holy Ghost and members of Christ. The truth causes a real desire of our home in heaven, and so leads us to despise the world and the things which the world values. The truth makes man holy and continually be careful, not for himself, but for others and for the things which are for God's glory. It helps very much to the true understanding of Scripture and preserves from errors by causing us to know what it is to be attributed to the law, to the gospel, to the ministry, to the spoken word, both Old and New Testament, to the sacraments, to the faith, to the works, to the prayers, to the penance, to God and to man. For by the Spirit of election, we see and know Christ, in whom dwells all the riches and all the treasures of knowledge. It sets up Christ's kingdom and entirely overthrows the wisdom, the power, the choice, and the ability of men, that all glory may be given to God alone. But why do I try to reckon the advantages proceeding from the doctrines of God's election when they are actually innumerable? This is the sum. All is grounded upon predestination in Christ. This enables a Christian man's life in respect and in a godly manner to live as God describes for him to himself, to live godly, justly, and soberly. For who lives in a godly manner except for he who believes? And who believes but such as are ordained to eternal life? Who lives justly but such as love their neighbors? And whence springs this love but from God's election before the beginning of the world, that we might be blameless by love? Who lives soberly but such as are holy? And who are they but those alone who are endued with the Spirit of sanctification, which is the seal of our election for all who believe? Now the will of God is only known as it is set forth in His Word. But this Word of God, which is written in the canonical books of the Bible, plainly sets forth unto us that God has of His own mercy and good will, unto the praise of His grace and glory in Christ, elected some and not all, whom He has predestinated unto life eternal in the same Jesus Christ. In His time, calls them, justifies them, and glorifies them, so that they shall never perish or err to damnation finally. Therefore, to affirm, to teach, to preach this gospel, this doctrine, has in it no hurt, no vice, no evil, much less no confusion, though some have affirmed that it does. But no confusion to the eyes and spirit of them which are guided by it and will be guided by the Word of God. So this is the proposition for the sermon. That God, the eternal Father of mercies, before the beginning of the world, has of His own mercy and goodwill, and to the praise of His own grace and glory, elected in Christ some and not all of Adam's posterity, whom he has predestinated unto life and calls them in his time, justifies them and glorifies them, so that they shall never perish or err to damnation finally, and according to God's plain and manifest word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, who by the name of Christ are finally saved. That's the title of his treatise, which is 400 pages long. But that's also the proposition of his sermon. Now, if you choose to turn to the book of Ephesians, we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. But you will hear a different version that's what you're reading. The version of which I will read comes from either the Tyndale version of the Bible, which was the only English version that most people had access to at the time, but more often than not, this was his Greek translation. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. The Apostle Paul says thus, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed us with all manner of blessing in heavenly things by Christ, according as he has elected or chosen us in him before the foundation of the world was laid, that we should be holy and without blame before him through love, and has predestinated us through Jesus Christ to be heirs unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherewith he has made us accepted in the Beloved, by whom we have received redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which grace he has shed on us abundantly in all wisdom and understanding, and has opened unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself to have it declared when the time was full come, that he might gather together all things in Christ, as well as the things that are in heaven and the things that are on earth, even in him, by whom we are made heirs, being thereto predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the decree of his own will, that we which hoped before you in Christ should be unto the praise of his glory, in whom ye also hope after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, wherein ye also believe, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Thus, the reading of God's word from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. He begins, first, the apostle shows that the cause of God's election is of his good will, in saying that it is through his love whereby we are holy and without blame, according to the good pleasure of his will, according to his good pleasure purposed in himself, according to his purpose which works all things after the counsel of his will. Second, the apostle plainly shows that election was before the beginning of the world, in saying that we were chosen before the foundation of the world was laid, and afterwards by saying the mystery of his will purposed with himself in time to be declared. Thirdly, the apostle says flatly and plainly sets forth that election is in Christ, so much so I need not repeat it, but I will. We are chosen in him. We are heirs in him. We are accepted by him. We are gathered together in him. Fourthly, the election of some of Adam's posterity and not all. We may plainly see if we consider that he makes the true demonstration of it, believing, hoping, and having the earnestness of the Spirit, in whom ye hoped after ye heard the word, in whom ye believed, were sealed up. Again, in attributing to the elect forgiveness of sin, holiness, blameless living, being in Christ, that we should be holy, we have received forgiveness of sin. Who sees not that these are not all common to all men? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, all men have not faith. Luke says in Acts 8, none believed, but such as were ordained to eternal life. None believed, John says, except for those who are born of God. So that it is plain from this that all men are not elect because all men believe not. For he that believes in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, according to the psalmist. That is, he shall never be removed. For if he be removed, that is, finally perish, surely he never truly believed. But why do I go on about, what do I go on about this as a light of a candle in a clear sunlight day when our Savior makes plainly who are and who aren't chosen when he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why do I do this? Because many do not believe it is so plain that it is so clear, much to their dissatisfaction with life. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul plainly says that the great riches of God's mercy through his exceeding love has saved them. Not personal favor or decision. Oh, the depth of judgments of God, who is just in all his doings and holy in all his works, extending his mercy after his good pleasure and will over all his works. Fifthly, obviously not a Presbyterian, fifthly, that God has predestinated these who are the elect unto everlasting life in Christ. The apostle also declares in the words before written, saying, and has predestinated us through Jesus Christ to be heirs unto himself. Or again, by him ye are made heirs and predestinated by the praise of his glory. So the apostle in Romans 8 could say, whom he has predestinated, them he has predestinated to be fashioned after the shape of his Son. And of course, Christ follows this up in Luke 10 by saying, rejoice in this, your names are written in heaven. Sixth, that the end of election is to the praise of God's glory and grace. The apostle shows in saying we are predestinated to be holy and without blame before God, in saying that we are predestinated to the glory of his grace and also unto the praise of his glory, so that nothing can be more manifest. Seventhly, that predestination is not without vocation in God's time, justification. And the apostle here teaches in bringing us to the consideration of hearing the word of truth, believing, receiving the Holy Spirit, along with remission of sins. In whom ye have hoped, after that ye heard the word of truth, by whom ye have redemption, that is remission of sins, through the shedding of his blood. He has in his full time declared the mystery of his will. Again, to the Romans, the apostle Paul shows it most manifestly in saying, whom he has predestinated, them he calls. Whom he calls, them he justifies. Whereby we may see that predestination or election is not universal to all, for all are not justified. Eighthly, and lastly, the apostle here also says plainly that election is so certain that the elect and predestinate to eternal life shall never perish or err to damnation, in saying that they are predestinate to the praise of God's glorious grace. He says not to the praise of his justice, to the praise of his wisdom, or to the praise of his power, although he might truly say such, but he says to the praise of his grace. If there should be any condemnation of the elect and the predestinate to eternal life, it must needs to be because of their sins. But where would be the praise of God's grace then? Where is the end of God's election then? If we elect ourselves, as some would say, about our free will, shall we not Shall we not by this make God's election without an end, and so without a head, and so no election at all? Let such fear, they shall find the benefit of God's election, because they seek it as the Israelites did, who did not find it, who did not obtain it, as the elect did. The others are blinded, as is written. God has given them the spirit of unquietness, eyes they should not see, and ears they should not hear unto this very day. Again, he shows the certainty of salvation to them that are elect by saying that they are accepted in the Beloved. Once again, accepted and beloved in Christ, and ever beloved for whom he loves, as John tells us, he loves us to the end. Secondly, God's gifts are such that he cannot repent of them. Therefore, Christ says, I know in whom I have chosen, attributing to election the cause of final perseverance. Thirdly, he shows the certainty of salvation of the elect by calling them heirs. For if we are heirs of God, then we are fellow heirs with Christ to be afflicted and to be glorified with Christ according to the degree of his own will. No, he calls it a decree or a council. The counsels of God stand forever. As Isaiah says, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Fourthly, he shows this certainly by saying that they are elect and predestinate to the praise of God's glory, which we should more care for than any and all of the salvation for the whole world. This glory of the Lord is thus set forth in them that perish and are reprobates, even as it is set forth in the elect. Let everyone tremble and fear who cannot endure the glory of the Lord in election and reprobation. Let us remember, God is good and does good to whom he pleases. He does wrong to no man, nor can do, for then he would not be righteous and not God at all. He cannot condemn the just, for then he would be untrue, because his word would be made contrary. He cannot condemn the penitent and the believer, for that would be against his promise. Let us therefore labor and study and cry and pray for repentance and faith. Then we cannot be damned. We would be assured that we would not be damned, because we are of the blessed of the Father before all worlds, and therefore we believe, therefore we repent. And for as much as it pertains to us who are within to see and to speak those things which are given unto us by Christ, given unto us of God in Christ, let us labor hereabouts and leave them that are without the Lord, who will judge them in his time. In this passage, the apostle prayed for the Ephesians for no other wisdom or revelation from God than by that whereby we might know God and have their minds illuminated to see what they should hope for by their faith, and how rich the glory of his inheritance is for his saints. Further than this, I think it unseemly for us to argue these points. Interesting, in 1554, that you'd have to bring that up. Unseemly that we have to argue these points. But we must seek how rich God's goodness is and will be to his children, which we can never fully do. But the more we go about doing it, the more we taste his goodness, the more we shall love him and loathe the things that displease him. This I say, let us do, and not be too busy in arguing over the majesty and glory of God, or in nourishing in any wise the doubting of our salvation. For by doing so, we are dull to do good to others. By it, we are more dull to do good to ourselves, because we stand in doubt of whether it profits us or not. And by such, we dishonor God, either in making him as though he were not true, or else as though our salvation came not only and altogether from him. but hanged partly on ourselves, by which the devil will bring men to the length of despair and hatred for God. Do not doubt your salvation, and continue not to do so. It was the first thing wherewith Satan tempted Christ. If thou be the Son of God. It's the first thing and principal dart that he casts at God's elect. But he has prevailed not against Christ, so no, he will not prevail against any of Christ's members, for they have the shield of faith which quenches the fiery darts. They praise God night and day. How can they, or how should they, perish? The angel of the Lord pitches their tents around about them. How then should Satan prevail? They are borne up in the hands of the angels, lest their feet should not be hurt on the stones of evil. God has given commandments to his angels over them. The angels are ministering to us and to them. Their names are written in the book of life. Therefore, Jesus rejoices by saying, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Or as Paul does in Romans 8, "For nothing shall separate them from the love wherewith God loves them in Christ Jesus." Who says that it is impossible for them to err finally to damnation. For he is their light to illumine their darkness. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. These are given to him to keep, and he is faithful over all God's children. He says he will keep them so that they shall never perish. Christ has set them there already. He has committed them into his Father's hand by prayer, which we know is sure. And therefore, neither hell, nor death, nor devils, nor all powers, sins, or mischief shall ever pull us out of God's hand, whose members we are. And thereupon receiving of his Spirit, as we do at first faith, we cannot but bring forth the fruit thereof. Though now and then the flesh fail us. But the Lord, even our Lord, be praised, who is stronger in us than he who is in the world. He always puts his hand under our head to protect us, to give us comfort. And we should not lie still as the reprobates whose piety is as the morning dew, soon come and soon gone. They cannot continue to the end. Cannot, no, they will not if they could, because they hate God and they hate his glory and therefore hate all them that seek it and set it forth. Whereas the elect love all men and seek all men good in God, suspending their judgments of others that they may stand or fall to the Lord and not because of them. In the matter of election and predestination, if the matter of election and predestination be so fully set forth to God's glory and the comfort of his church out of this one place of Paul to the Ephesians, how may we suppose this matter is set forth in the whole body and all the books of canonical scripture, whereto I had rather send thee, good listeners, with this candlelight, which I have now given you? Pray with me. Almighty God, once again, knowing that your word has been true throughout time, gives us hope, comfort, assurance, enables us to understand and accept and live in the grace that you have promised. Grace upon grace. One grace does not leave us before another is upon us. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of eternal life that you have elected us to and predestinated us to before the foundations of the earth. Our Father gave us to Christ in time and space. We are saved, and we rejoice to bring him honor and glory. Thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.